Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, where our scripture was read this morning, it gives us some insight about being a Christian with the idea that we will be exposed to scrutiny, that there is an examination that is made by the world. And in this particular instance, as well as even today, that there are times in which the world, though, does not like what it sees in Christians. And it's not because that Christians are not being what God has called them to be, or that they are living differently than what Jesus Christ has shown us to be, but it's simply as Jesus, when he was on earth and he talked about how that those that wanted to continue in sin, they would not come to him because they didn't want their sin to be exposed. They didn't want to know that certain things might be wrong, or to see that there were things that were right in others' lives that they themselves were not going to incorporate into their own. And so for that, they often do not want to hear the gospel. But in this particular instance that Peter is talking about, there actually comes time in which that those that do not really like what Christianity stands for as far as its values and its morals, that they would actually pick on. Even as we see within this text here, persecute those who were believers, those who were Christians. And so Peter says, you know, this shouldn't take you unaware. You shouldn't think that this is strange. Sometimes we can't help but kind of go, well, why doesn't the world get it? You know, why is this so strange to them? Why do they want to pick on us? And yet Peter says, you know, we shouldn't think that that is strange or different, because they picked on Jesus Christ. They picked on not just the founder of who we are, but the one who is the example of being who that we are as being God's people. He being God's son, showing that great example of what it means to be a son or a child of God, that as we imitate that, that we then also would hopefully be seen as being sons and daughters of God. And so it's an examination that's made by the world. But not only that, he says that this is also an examination that's been made by the Lord. It's a test, he says. Lord allows this to go on. It tests our faith. It helps the Lord to know, and it even helps ourselves to know. How much confidence? How much do we really believe in this? How much do we really trust in the Lord to see that we'll be able not just to survive, but that we will be able to live in fellowship and in harmony with Him. But before we arrive at this place of testing, because somewhere along the line, every believer will be tested if we get to live long enough as a believer in Jesus Christ. There will come things that will test not only our faith, but test the kind of philosophy that we live by, the kind of values that we live by. So before we get to that point, we need to be prepared for it. We need to understand some other things about being a Christian. It's just like if you took a new job and first day you arrived at the job, all of a sudden, you know, terrible things start happening to you, and hard things and things that are difficult to handle and such. You're kind of like, what? You know, I took a job. I was just trying to earn a paycheck. You know, I'm just wanting to make a living. You know, what's this? This doesn't seem like it has anything to do with making a living or having a job. So it doesn't start right out necessarily once we become one who is a believer in Jesus Christ. But there is something we need to start right out with so that we are prepared, so that we are ready for that time when the world will test us, when the world will ask, you know, what are we made of and why are you about this? And when the Lord allows that testing so that He might see our faith, and that we ourselves even might be able to see our confidence and how much trust that we really do have in the Lord. And so Being a Christian means, very simply, to begin with, that we are now a child of God. Duh, I know. But we need to be reminded of that. Apparently, because we notice, like in 1 John the 3rd chapter, and in the first verse, how that John reminds his readers of that. And he does that in a little subtle way. It's not like he's saying, you know, I want to remind you who you are, that you're children of God. But in telling us something about our position as being a child of God, we're being reminded, oh yeah, that's who I am. When he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And we are. Now he goes on himself and he says, for this cause the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And so, yeah, here we get into, once again, the world's misunderstanding of us. Well, you know, why do they not like us? Why so often does the world pick on us? He says, because they do not understand who we are, because they don't understand whose children we are. They don't understand our Father. But we need to. We need to think about that. He says, behold. In other words, step back for a moment and look upon this concept, this idea. Who are you when you become a Christian? What does that mean? Well, it means that you have become a child of the Most High King, doesn't it? It means that you are a son or a daughter of the living God. And it means that for God to take you and to bring you into His family when we were so much less than what you would expect one who is a child of God to be, and we weren't trying to live up to any measurement of being a child of God, because we were living according to the dictates of our own desires, what we wanted to do. But then for God to call us in any respect so that we could be called children of His, John says, think about that. What manner of love must that be that God has bestowed upon us that we can be that? So this is a new relationship. Sometimes people have witnessed the relationship that others have with God in Jesus Christ, but they don't really have any firsthand experience in it. They're not exactly sure what it is, you know, these people are doing when they, such as, meet down there, you know, at 301 Huntington Street. What are those people doing going in there, you know, at this same time every Sunday? What's transpiring in there? What is it about, you know, their relationship with God that brings them to this place, such as week after week? Well, that is, as being a child of God, we realize that we are also then a part of everyone else who is a child of God, right? And so what would you call that? Wouldn't you call that a family, wouldn't you? In fact, over in 1 Timothy, pardon me, the 3rd chapter in the 15th verse, Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says that we might know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, or God's house, or the family of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And so, a lot of times the world sees us coming together and they go, well, they're going to church. And in some respect we are. I know we can talk about that and go, well, are we, you know. But the point is that the world looks at that and they go, well, they're going to church. Well, we see that as well, but we also see what? Well, if I see a bunch of people coming over to your house or over across the street to my neighbor's house this coming Thursday for Thanksgiving, we go, well, you know, a bunch of their families getting together for Thanksgiving apparently, right? And so for us as Christians, we look at it and we go, well, it's family get together. We're coming together as the household of God. Or ask the family of God. And so being a Christian means that we are now co-heirs with everyone else who has ever been a Christian and who is presently a Christian. Now there's something that you need to think about this in respect to. And I don't know that you think of it like this, but sometimes I think that maybe we don't so much consciously think of it, but there's maybe just a little bit of this thought behind it. Because we use sometimes the phrase, second generation Christian or third generation Christian, right? So those that have been raised in this faith, been raised in the church, as we say, and so at some point when we become obedient to the gospel, we go, well, you know, our parents before us were Christians, and so they were the first generation, and maybe not. They may have been the second or the third, but nonetheless, so that makes us generational Christians, right? Well, in the sense that we refer to it as, yes, but not in the sense that that means that you're now a grandchild of God's. Now, see, that's what's interesting about this family. When you come into the family, even if you are a second or a third generation who comes a believer in Jesus Christ and enters into the family of God, you don't enter as a grandchild or a great-grandchild of God's. You are a son or a daughter of God's, equal to the very first generation of your family that ever became a Christian. And so we need to understand that being a Christian means just that, being first generation or being God's children, God's sons, God's daughters, and not God's grandchildren. Now, we might be babes as we start out in Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, there in verses 1 and 2, when Peter says, "Put away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all speakings, evil speakings. I ask newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby into salvation." And that can kind of mean either or here, though most of us probably fall on either side or the or side of it. But he could be talking about here as using this like a simile. He's using this to illustrate a point. So he says, just like newborn babies that long for spiritual milk, he says, you also long for spiritual milk. Or he could be talking to them as being like, not like, but they are. They're new in Jesus Christ. They are just babes in Jesus Christ. So, if that one doesn't quite make it clear enough, we can look over there in Hebrews chapter 5 then, begin at verse 11, when he says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing that you have become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And so even though he's saying here that they shouldn't be like babies or infants because they have been Christians long enough that they should have grown, he is saying that even if you've been a Christian for some time, you can still be just like an infant. So the point is that there is a time in which we are infants in Jesus Christ. We are like babies. We are newborn into the family of God, but we're not expected to remain there. We are expected to fully mature, to come to a reasonable degree of maturity, a responsible degree of maturity. And so being a Christian means that we need to grow, that as a child of God, we might begin in youth, but just like we do in the body, just like we do in physical life, we need to grow. We need to develop. We need to mature. And we develop and we mature even to the point that we become just like the one who has begot us, who begat us into his family, become like the Father. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? You therefore, he says, now verse 45, that you might be as sons of your Father. And now then, verse 48, that you therefore shall be perfect or complete or fully grown, mature, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, or as your Heavenly Father is complete, mature, fully grown. So you are a child of God if you are a Christian. I know that we realize that, but we need to think about what that means. God so loved us and gave us only begotten Son. Think of the love that has been bestowed upon us that we might be children of God. Think of the fact that even though that our parents and maybe even our grandparents or our great-grandparents were believers in the same, we stand equal with them in our relationship with God because we're not grandchildren. We are also sons and daughters of God, the Most High King. And that we are expected to develop, that we are expected to grow, that we need to mature. Not only that, though, being a Christian, we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and he makes this observation by inspiration about those who are Christians that at Corinth, when he says, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new." So not only are we children of God, but we are a whole new breed of person than what we were before we became a Christian. To be a child of God means to be something different than a child of the devil or a child of the world or a child of our own making or our own desires or our own will. It means to be something that God has created, that God has put together. So, with that in mind, we have this idea that we just talked about, how that in order to be children of God, that we've been cleansed, we've been forgiven of our sins, so that we could be made, well, as we see here, new. Made new as like being created all over again. One of the attractions of the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ is this idea of being forgiven of our sins, of having a clean slate, so to speak, so that we can have our past indiscretions never brought up to us again by God anyway, and that then when we die we can go to heaven, right? Okay, so that's all pretty cool and that's pretty appealing, and I can understand people wanting that. I want that. And I can understand people becoming Christians because of that desire of wanting that. But we haven't been cleansed just so that God won't bring up what He's forgiven us of in the past, and just so that we can just go to heaven once we're done with this life here on earth. But, you know, let's try to make it as long as we can so that we wait, you know, as long as possible before we would actually have to take God up on that offer to go to heaven. But we need to see that God cleansed us in order to start fashioning us and forming us into something other than what we were before He cleansed us. That we become a new person. Or the scriptures, as we saw here, as they relate to it, as being a new creation. In the 7th chapter of Romans, the apostle talks about what it was like before there was hope in Jesus Christ. We'll just sum it up here, reading at the 22nd verse of the 7th chapter. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members." And then he says, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death. So, we, as we grow and mature and develop, we realize that there are certain attractions out there in life. There are certain things that appeal to the side of us or to an element in us that caused us to need forgiveness to begin with. In other words, they caused us to sin, right? And the apostle here, he talks about how that even when I want to do better and I think I'm going to do better and things look better and I go, okay, I finally resolved to do better. He says, somewhere along the line I'll trip up and I'll mess up again. And then I look at this and I go, I'm just in this vicious circle of, you know, trying to do better and yet always going back, you know, and not doing any better. We see that when we become a new creature, we are now on the winning side of the battle of sin. Paul talked about that there in the 8th chapter when he says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. So, without Christ, we're just going to do that yo-yo thing. And we'll talk about it here in a second. But in Christ, we may actually fall back even into that, into a sin. We will sin again. But without Christ, and if we're going to try to just do something great with our life, do something better, we're going to just kind of be like a yo-yo. We're going to be in and out, in and out, in and out. But he says Christ came so that he could set us free from that. The 12th chapter, beginning at verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. He goes on and he says, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, our previous behavior that got us into the trouble to begin with, that we needed to be forgiven of our sins, it's going to be calling us. It's going to be trying to attract us back. But we need to remember that Jesus Christ is teaching us a different way. In the 4th chapter of Ephesians, beginning at verse 18, Paul's talking to those who have, just like anyone else, has come out a world of sin. But for these individuals, they had never even had this concept, this true concept of God before they even heard of the gospel. And so they probably didn't even do this yo-yo thing before, you know, becoming a Christian. They just lived in their sin going, you know, well, this is just the way we live. This way we do things. And so he says here, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so he says, that was, yeah, your previous existence, the way that you lived before you heard the gospel. That's for those. We may have not have even been that terrible. But, he says, you did not so learn Christ. In other words, Christ is not the one that taught us to live like that. And he's saying Jesus is teaching us a different way to approach life, a different way to live, a way that we can give our bodies even to service to God. So, we put on the things that are worthy of being a child of God. When he says, wherefore, putting away falsehood, instead of that, he says, speak truth one with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but speech, we might add there, such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were revealed unto, sealed unto the day of redemption. So he talks about, now here's the way we may have been as that old person, but here's who we are as this new creature. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. We've been cleansed in order that we might have a changed life, a new life, a different life. And so, even when we do sin as being a Christian, we find that the forgiveness of God isn't just to go, okay, well, I know, I want to forgive you so that you can eventually get to heaven. But He forgives us in order to help us in our development to become more and more like Him. As we saw a moment ago, as being sons of God, we become more like God is, like our Father. And so he says here, beginning at verse 6 in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And then he goes on, he says, and hereby we know. And so he's forgiving us so that He can continue to fashion us. He can continue to build us. He can continue to develop us into being the kind of people that He would have us to be. The third thing that we'd like to consider that being a Christian means, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 19 and 20, he says, or know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Being a Christian means that we are not our own. Well, that means that we took who we are, ourselves, and we sold that to someone else. So that person would now take possession of us, have ownership over us. And he says so much even down to our body. He says, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, and you are not your own. Now, that's not in fine print, is it? I mean, I look at it in my Bible, and if you look at it in yours, it's the same size print as all the other print of all the other scriptures, isn't it? In other words, this isn't something they've been trying to hide from us, right? That's usually what we think of fine print. Oh, you're trying to hide something. You don't want us to know, you know. If we knew something about that, then, you know, we wouldn't, you know, do that. We wouldn't buy that. You know, we wouldn't purchase this particular thing. No, this is not even fine print. It's right out there in the open that a price has been paid for us. As in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when the apostle says that he had purchased the church with his own blood. Matthew 26 and 28, when Jesus talked about that the fruit of the vine would represent the blood, the life that He gave upon the cross in order to establish His covenant. And in Ephesians 1 and 7, where he talks about the forgiveness of our sins comes at the cost of the life of Jesus Christ by saying, by being forgiven through His blood. And so He gave His life in order to buy our life. And being a Christian means that we are not ours, but that we are His. And therefore, like in Colossians 3 and 17, when He says that everything we do must be done in the name of the Lord, He's not saying that we necessarily go around saying, well, now this is in the name of the Lord, but He's saying we accept that we will do what the Lord calls upon us to do, what the Lord tells us to do. So whatever it is that we are about and whatever it is that we are doing, we do that because that's what Jesus has told us to do. That's what He wants us to do. Because He made us His own. He bought us for His very own possession. And then the fourth thing, which is as well the final thing, that being a Christian means we have a new focus. That is a new goal in life. I like the way that it is summed up here in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, when the apostle reminds Christians from the very beginning up to our time when he says, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind, or I like one of the old translations that says your affections. Set your affections or your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we also with Him be manifested in glory. So, not only are now we a child of God, a new creation, and that we are no longer our own, but that we gave our ownership of ourselves over to Jesus Christ, that means that we look at things entirely different than the way we did before we were a Christian. Being a Christian means we have a whole other philosophy, a whole other outlook on life and what life means to us and what we'll be doing in life and what we'll be about in life. In fact, even our thinking will be different. As He calls upon us there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, He says, think on these things. Things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that are of good report, things that are virtue. And if there be any other good thing, He says, you think on these things. So you see, our focus gives us even new thoughts that we can place into our minds, new things that we can think about. And it becomes so obvious, Peter talks about there, just prior to where we were reading a moment ago, when the world then starts going, you know what, you guys are so strange, so weird. I think I'm going to bully you. I think I'm going to pick on you. You know, we're going to persecute Christians. He says the reason that they do that is because they've noticed the change. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, he says, so we should not think it strange of this trial that has come upon us, because our friends think we are the strange ones. So why should we think that it's strange? He says, they think it's strange what has taken place in your life and what you have become. But don't worry. As we close this out, I want us to close this out with this idea that our new life with new goals leads us to better and greater things than we ever expected before becoming a Christian. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning at verse 3, he says, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Back in his first letter of Peter, in the first chapter, beginning at verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven," he says, "for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It means greater, bigger, more wonderful things than you could have ever imagined by being a Christian. This morning, if you're not one, we invite you with Jesus' invitation to become as we are, to become one, to experience and to be a partaker in these great things, this new life, to find out what it means to be fashioned anew, to be created in a whole new image, after a whole new likeness, after the true likeness of Him who created you and fashioned and formed you in His likeness and His own image, now can do so in spirit and in soul, that in our hearts that we also want to be as our Father is and want to be where He is, so that these hopes and these promises are now laid before you. Won't you come? Won't you answer this invitation as we stand and as we sing?